Morning. Great to worship with you this morning. We're going to continue our worship as we dig into God's Word. So excited that you made it out to worship with us, Jeremy and Amber. It's great to see you this morning. And the rest of you, it's okay to see you too. We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. If you are new here or haven't been here for a while, I preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're making it a little bit of an exception to that. We've gone through the Gospel of Mark. It's been a little over a year, and we are to the last two chapters. The climax of the entire Gospel is in these two chapters, the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so instead of going verse by verse through the last two chapters of Mark, we started a new series last week called The Red Letters from the Cross. And we are focusing our attention on the seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And we're not just using Mark. We're gonna take from each of the gospel writers and look at the seven things that Jesus said. And I'm going to try to put them in order to the best that I can in the order that Jesus said them. Last week we looked at one of the amazing things, the first amazing thing that Jesus said on the cross as he was hanging on the cross. Remember, this is God in the flesh who left paradise to come into our broken world. He was mocked, he was spat on, he was ridiculed. When he said this, this was after he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He had a crown of thorns put on his head for pain and for mocking. He had nails put in his feet and his wrists. He's dying, and as he's up there, he says from Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." First words that he speaks from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And just a reminder, last week, we saw through Scripture that you and I are called to forgive the same way. That once Christ is in our heart, once we have a relationship with Him, not only does that help us understand the way that He forgives us, but He calls us to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. And today we're going to cover another phrase, the second phrase that Jesus says from the cross. The phrase we're looking at, in my opinion, destroys more unbiblical theology than anything else that Jesus said. Not only does it destroy unbiblical theology, but it also shines a light on the theme of the gospel, the theme of grace through Jesus Christ. So before we dig in this morning, if you will, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that through your Spirit, that you move us in worshiping you this morning. Lord, I pray that you wake us up and put a fire in us. Lord, for those that are in this room, God, fill us in awe of you. And Lord, as the song we just sang, of your reckless love, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Lord, we pray that as we read about that this morning, God, that we're able to put aside the worries and the concerns that we came in here with and truly reflect on your love, your reckless love for us. And it's in your Son's name we're able to pray this. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke once again, chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse 39. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screens. Luke chapter 23. Throughout the 7+ hours that Jesus was on the cross, and when I say that, we think of the human Jesus on the cross, but this is God in the flesh as well. When God in the flesh is dying, when the immortal God is dying and He speaks to us, we better listen. The first thing that Jesus is going to say that we covered last week was, "Father, forgive them." And the second thing that he says is about forgiveness as well. See, like I said, Jesus says seven things on the cross. And two of them, the first two are about forgiveness. That's 28% of what Jesus says on the cross is about forgiveness. Somebody check my math because I'm terrible at math. Somewhere around 28% of what he says on the cross is about forgiveness. He could have taught about anything. He could have said anything when he was on the cross. He could have re-emphasized some of the things that he taught. He taught literally hundreds of things. Things like, don't store up your treasures here on earth. He could have said, pursue righteousness. He could have said, remember when I told you that murdering is a sin? Stop murdering me, please. He could have chosen to reinforce any of his teachings, yet he spends two of his seven phrases talking about forgiveness. Why? I believe God knew, and I believe Jesus knew how deeply we would struggle with the concept of forgiveness. He knew how difficult it would be for us to understand, to comprehend the way that he forgives us. But he also knew how difficult it would be for us to forgive others. So he's on the cross. He has said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And now Jesus is on the cross. We know that he has two criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And the one on the left, to his dying last breath, hurls insult after insult at Jesus. He literally rejects the only hope that he has for salvation. But hanging on his right, this man encounters Jesus, but with his dying breath, we're going to read that he confesses his sins, he cries out for mercy, and we see that Jesus forgives him. And not only that, we see that he does it on the spot. He offers him eternal life. So Luke chapter 23, the first verse we're going to read is verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Criminal on the left is on a cross the exact same way that Jesus is. There were nails in his wrists and his feet. He's bleeding. He's dying. And the NIV says he hurled insults at Jesus. That Greek word is blasphemeo. It means to throw hatred or to spew venom towards Jesus. This guy only had a few hours left to live. And he uses the last few hours hurling insults at Jesus. And then he asks Jesus a question, aren't you the Messiah? Now, I want to be clear, this is a very sarcastic question that he's asking. It's not a statement of faith. This is not him putting his trust in Jesus, but it's him being sarcastic. It'd almost be like going up to Tom Brady after he loses a playoff game and saying, I thought you were the greatest. He's saying, if you're truly the Messiah, why are you hanging on a cross? He's saying in a demeaning way, I thought you were the Messiah. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You see, this guy actually cries out for Jesus to save him. Both criminals cry out to Jesus, save me. But their hearts, we're going to see, are radically different. See, the criminal on the left was trying to manipulate Jesus to get him off the cross. We see no love, we see no sorrow, we see no humility. And how did Jesus respond to him? Do you remember the words that Jesus said to this man hanging on his left? He says nothing. Jesus literally in Scripture says nothing to the man that says this. We have no idea that if he looked over at him, there is zero response in all four of the gospel writers' interpretation of this. No response. Absolutely nothing. This guy on the left, he's dying without hope. But my mind's a little twisted. I try to think about it. If you're in this man's position, you've kind of won the lottery. You deserve to be there hanging on the cross. That's the punishment. But who are you hanging next to? The Son of God, the Messiah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the author of forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. He's being crucified next to the one that created the tree that he was being crucified on. And all he can do is hurl abuse to him. The left criminal knew this man claimed to be the Messiah. And I believe if there's anyone in this world that should stop and recognize Jesus, it should have been this guy. Because he's literally out of options. It's over for him if Jesus doesn't offer him salvation. And if anybody should have been open and desperate for the gospel, it should have been this man. The Bible tells us over and over, there will be people that respond to the gospel this way, no matter what their circumstance is. You don't have to turn there, but the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, Paul puts it this way. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. And that Greek word foolishness there is maria in the Greek, meaning that's where we get our word moronic from. For the message of the cross is moronic for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We see this clear as day here with these two thieves. We know the gospel and hear the word of God, and they think that it's moronic. When you save yourself from marriage, when you forgive somebody from doing evil to you, when you turn the other cheek, people think that that's moronic. The word of God tells us that will happen. But there's another thief on Jesus' right. And we will see that he is completely saved. And what Scripture tells us for those who are being saved, the message of the cross is what? The power of God. I don't know if you have the same story that I have, but I have tried to run from the gospel story before. I've tried to run away from the message of Jesus. I've tried to do it a couple times in my life. I've had years of rebellion. But I can't get away from the truth of the cross. This happened to Peter as Jesus was teaching to thousands of people after he had fed them, after he performed miracle after miracle. There were thousands of people, and Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I will have no part of you. And thousands left that day. And the disciples were left with him, and Jesus looked at the disciples and said, are y'all staying? And me, this is paraphrasing, I don't think Jesus said y'all. But Peter says, Jesus, where will I go? For you alone have the words of life. And that's exactly what the criminal on the cross saw. Verse 40, it said the other criminal rebuked him. This is the one on his right. The other criminal rebuked him, saying, since you are, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. The guy on Jesus' right is in the exact same situation as the one on the left. He's broken, he's bloodied, he probably only has a couple hours left to live. But when this guy encounters Jesus, his reaction is radically different. Look at the condition of his heart in verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him, said, don't you fear God? First thing that we see is this criminal has a healthy fear of God. He's in awe of him. He says, we are punished justly in verse 41. He says, for we are punished justly. We're getting what we deserve. This man, he's done nothing wrong. He looks at the one mocking Jesus and he says, buddy, we're getting what we deserve. You see what the power of God is doing in his heart? He's saying, we're on the cross dying because we deserve to be here. What is he saying? He's confessing, I am a sinner. I deserve what's happening to me right now. So he has feared God, and he has recognized that he's a sinner. And he also says, but this man, but Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. He fears God. He knows the punishment of his sins brings him to the death that he deserves, and he also acknowledges the righteousness of Christ. You see the dramatic differences in their two reactions. And look at verse 42. I love verse 42 almost as much as I love verse 43. Verse 42 says, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And unlike the first criminal that Jesus completely ignored, the guy, after fearing God, after realizing that he was a sinner and realizing the righteousness of Christ, he cries out to Jesus to save him. And Jesus lifts up his head and he says one of only the seven things that he says on the cross. One of the most powerful things that Jesus said in all the New Testament, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, when I was a kid, I was taught to go door to door and pass out this track. It was a track that had what was called the Roman Road on it. It was verses from the book of Romans that would lead you to salvation. Every bit of it's right here with the thief on the cross. He fears God. He recognizes that he's a sinner, that Jesus is not a sinner. And he cries out to Jesus and he asks for mercy, and Jesus saves him. And this salvation happens immediately. He does not say, "Well, let's get you baptized next." He doesn't say, "Well, you got to do this, this, and then this. And once you've done that, then we'll talk." This thief came to him just as he was. And Jesus said, "Today. Today." Well, before he said "today," he said, "Truly I tell you." Because if Jesus wouldn't have said "truly I tell you," maybe we would have thought, "Nah, he's not really meaning what he's saying." Jesus says, "Truly I tell you." To me, that's meaning, church, don't mess this up. This is important, what I'm about to tell you. "Truly I tell you, today, today, you will be with me in paradise." And this destroys a lot of theology over salvation. That salvation happens through grace. The free gift of Jesus, grace through faith in Christ. There is no purgatory. If so, how do you explain this? There is no grace found in anything else except faith in Him. You can't earn it. You can't earn more and more grace and save that up. That's not grace. That's works salvation. And the story on the cross with the thief on the cross completely and utterly destroys that theology. The thief didn't do much of anything good that we know of. He doesn't even have a name. He's just known as the thief on Jesus' right. That's what he is. That's what his identity is until the day that he cried out to Jesus and Jesus saved him. And from that day on, he is no longer known as the thief on the cross. But he's an adopted child of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, completely forgiven. How do we know that he was completely and totally forgiven? That's the only way to paradise, is to be completely forgiven. Jesus said today, and his day is about to be over. Two of the seven things that Jesus said on the cross centers around forgiveness. And the older I get and the more I understand my relationship with Christ, I am in awe of how sinful I am. And we have a hard time believing that Jesus can just wipe the slate clean, past, present, and future. I don't deserve it. I've shared Christ with many people that can get on board in believing in God, but to understand that God can completely forgive them is a hard thing to grasp. Because people have done evil, dark things in their life. We all have. And other believers find themselves in the middle of sin. Something that seems like you just can't get out of, and you feel like God has to be done with you, that He has to have given up on you. If there's any story in the Bible that shows us that our salvation is by grace alone. That through faith, it's not about your works, that it's a gift of God. It's this beautiful story of the thief on Jesus' right. He had done nothing to deserve anything but death. And that's not my words, that's his words. He's not able to get off the cross and to serve Jesus for 50 years or even 50 minutes. Not able to get off the cross and to prove that he's repentant or even obedient. But he cried out, "I am a sinner and you are not. You are God." And Jesus said, "Today. Today." That's grace. There's no soul sleeping. There's no earning grace in some other world today. There will be a day that you will die. You will stop breathing. Your heart will stop pumping blood. And on that day, that very day, if he is your Lord and Savior, you will be with him in heaven. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, as a kid, accepting Jesus, I was excited about heaven. If I'm being honest, the main thing I was excited about heaven is, one, it wasn't hell. As a kid, I was terrified of hell. And knowing that heaven wasn't hell, I was excited about that. And two, knowing that it was perfect. I pictured it was up in the clouds, but as we read and understand about heaven, we know that he's going to make a new earth where there'll be no sin. And it'll be perfect. Which means there's no more 100-degree weather. No more cedar fever. No sin, no suffering, no sickness, no tears. No more fighting with your spouse. No more fighting with your kids or your coworkers. I imagine the food's going to be amazing. It's exciting. But as I grow in my faith and my understanding of him, the best part of heaven, the best part of paradise is the first words of Jesus' sentence to this man. You will be with me. You will be with me in paradise. Paul says, I count all things as loss in view of the value of knowing Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, the greatest joy in my life is not my wife, and she's amazing. It's not in having kids, and they're good sometimes. And I love them. It's not in pastoring this church, but the joy in my life is knowing Jesus. And then it's so much more joyful when you know Jesus with your wife, and with your kids, and with your church, and with your family. But we're all united by him. I ask Ryan to sing, I Can Only Imagine. Because to be able to go and be with our Lord and Savior in all three parts, to see and experience the Trinity, can't wait. These two criminals like us, on the cross, deserve what we have coming. And my prayer today is that every person in this room is like the thief on the thief on Jesus' right, that knows that you're a sinner and knows that Jesus is not, but also knows that grace is freely given. That there is complete forgiveness of sin. If you've never accepted that, if you've never accepted him, there's nothing more exciting that I can do than talk to you about that. The message of the cross is the power of God. Knowing that he has prepared for you a place that is much better than this place we live in now. See, this place that we're in now, we have to remind each other, this is not our home. This is not our home. Our job here is to live out the gospel. Our job here is to live out the Christ that's in each and every one of us. But this is not our home. He has gone to prepare for you a place. But because of the grace of God, you and I get to spend eternity with him, the good, good Father. So my encouragement to those that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, is to go out and to use your gift and your talents to tell people about Him and His amazing love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the story of the thief on Your right. God, that we can all relate to, that our sins make us worthy of death. But by the grace of God, You offer us salvation. And it goes far past salvation, God. It goes far past just not being guilty by the blood of Christ, Lord. But the idea that You adopt us, that You bring us into Your family, and that we get to spend eternity with You is so exciting. Lord, I pray that as we sing this last song this morning, God, You make us in awe of You and give us a taste of what heaven will be like. In Your Son's name we pray.